I could have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. Ezekiel, chapter 16. We are picking up in our series on God's recipe for successful homes, part 7. We're talking about the parent child relationship, what God intended the parent-child relationship to be. I covered probably too many aspects of instructions for the parents last week. 18 of them, if my counting is correct. I have jotted them down again just for reminders or review of different aspects or things that as parents we should understand. And then I have written down 12 aspects of the children's life that the parents should be influencing and are supposed to influence. So I try not to go through long lists very often. But the first one you heard last week, and I want to do it for review's sake, and then I want to quickly cover 12 aspects of a child's life that we are to cover or have an influence on. The first list are or things that we should know or understand as parents how to raise our children. And the reference that we worked with last week was Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the first aspect is, first thing that we should understand, I should say, is that proper training will create friction and go against their will. It's our job to shape their will, not destroy it, but to shape their will. Secondly, we are to do so with tenderness, affection, and patience. We're to remember those three things. That does not mean tolerance. That does not mean passive or let them railroad us, so to speak, but to train them with tenderness, affection, and patience. Thirdly, we're to train them with understanding of our responsibility. My generation, possibly the generation before, as a majority, are glad to pass the responsibility of raising their children off to absolutely anyone else they possibly can, and so to blame when they have shortcomings. It's not their fault. It has to be absolutely anybody else's fault but their own. There's a responsibility in raising our children. Four, there's to be an emphasis on the good of the child's soul. All of our decisions as parents should be with that in mind. Next, we should train them to have a thorough knowledge of the Bible. When we looked at potential in the raising of children, the first one that we looked at, if my memory serves me correctly, was Timothy and how he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. Six, we're to train them to have a life of prayer. If they don't learn to take their burdens and responsibilities or burdens and cares rather to God, the world will teach them to take their burdens and cares to absolutely anywhere else except God. Next, we need to teach them to have a habit of diligence. Having a habit of diligence and being faithful to something and sticking with it, having a work ethic that is worth having. We need to teach them to have a desire to worship God both in a private setting and in a public setting. In the public setting of a church, in the private setting of your home, or in personal devotions. Next, we need to train them to have a spirit of faith. They need to understand what faith is and how it can affect our lives and to live by faith. That goes hand in hand with another thing that I have here in a minute. But we need to also train them to have a habit of obedience. And that comes up in tonight's message a little bit more in detail. They need to be habitually obeying the first time, every time. We need to train them to have a habit of always speaking the truth. Children by nature will lie. The Bible says they come out of the womb speaking lies. But we need to teach them to always speak the truth. We also need to teach them the habit of proper time usage. How do you use your time? Do you waste time? What do you use your time for? We need to make sure we teach them how to use their time. There is a natural desire to waste time, but we need to teach kids how to use it properly. We need to have a fear of overly indulging or spoiling them. The temptation is to want to give them things we never had as children and to make sure that their life is better than what we had. But all too often, it ends up taking them the other direction. They end up being spoiled with high expectations. And, like I mentioned earlier, the spirit of faith. They don't have it because they've been given absolutely everything they could possibly want or think they want or need. Next, we looked at how they need to properly handle money. We should teach our children how to properly handle money. Whatever access to it they have, teach them how to earn it, teach them how to properly handle it, and to spend it or invest it properly. We also need to remember how God trains his children. There's an aspect of chastisement and other aspects of God's raising his children and training his children. We need to remember that and use those same items in our raising of our kids. Number 16, I believe. We need to remember our own struggles. And that comes up in tonight's message a bit as well. Remember your own struggles and difficulties and weaknesses, and understand that your children probably will have the same, and make sure you teach them how to overcome them. Next, we need to remember our influence. We have a great influence in our children's lives. That goes back to having a sense of responsibility. Remember that we influence our kids and that they are watching. And then lastly, things we should remember in the raising of our children is the promise of Scripture. God's promises are yea and amen. We should remember how we have been told to raise our kids, and if we follow God's instructions, we will be blessed with what God has promised in our children. If we neglect them, then we can expect to not have the promises of God apply in our lives and our kids' lives. That's the list of things that we should remember. The next list that I've come up with personally, it's not found in the book Framework for Families that we're kind of following, but there are 12 aspects of a child's life that we should have influence over. And my temptation was to make a list of one, all, everything. But not everyone understands what all and everything means. So I've made a list of 12. It's probably not conclusive, but 12 things that came to mind. Here are 12 aspects or parts of a child's life that we should influence. Number one, their church life. Their church life. Children should never be the ones who choose where you go to church. All right? That's the responsibility of the parents. Kids are easily swayed and don't have the discernment necessary. Number two, we should have the influence in the kid's life and the atmosphere of the home. In social sociology, they teach about something called the milieu of the home or the atmosphere. And we should have influence over that. We should determine what the atmosphere of the home is. It's not for them to control. Number three, we are to control their education. We are to have a strong say in it. We're to determine what kind of education they get and where they get their education. Number four, we are to have a say in what kind of music that they listen to. We talked a little bit this morning about how music influences people, and the influence on a child is very, very strong. I can tell you without fail, having worked at Cedar Ridge, I could guess fairly quickly what kind of music a child listened to, and more often than not, those that were in trouble, regardless of their race, age, or background, their music was not anything considered remotely appropriate. Their music had a profound impact. Against my wishes, we were told that we were to allow the children to listen to Christian rap music in the facility. And so that is an oxymoron, I am fully aware. What they did not tell us was at what volume they could listen to the Christian rap music. So I played it where it could be heard, but really quietly. And that doesn't have the same effect as when it's played loud and dominates them. Number five, we are to have influence in the entertainment in which our children get. where it comes from, what kind it is, how much, how often. Number six, we are to have influence in their appearance and their apparel. My kids do not tell me how they are to appear, and they will not tell me what they will wear. I have a say in that. Number seven, we are to have influence over their free time. How much free time they have, what they do with it. There's an old expression that the older generation says that idleness is the devil's playground. Too much free time is not a good thing. Growing up, we were never allowed to say, I'm bored. I don't know. I don't mean to put you on the spot. Did any of us ever say it? Someone somewhere did. I suspect someone said it, and it passed down from, we'll blame someone older than us. Sure. Don't say, I'm bored. Because if you were bored, you ended up doing something. And once you were finished it, if you were still bored, it got undone and you got to do it again. Control their free time. Help them to appreciate free time. Number eight, along those same lines, chores. Kids need to have chores. They need to have something to do, something to appreciate, so that they're able to function when they get into adulthood. Number nine, and this may be a broad brush, but their behavior. By behavior, I mean their attitude and manners. Their attitude and manners. I am to have a say and a controlling factor in their attitude and manners. You say, well, you can't control their will. Scripturally, you can bend their will and mold it to what God has in store. Number 10, I have control over their residence, their food, and the things that they consume. Number 11, I'm to have control over their friends. Friends are a strong influence. I've known people who have been lackadaisical in who they allow their children to be friends with and have paid the price. Were the friends a bad influence? Yes, but the parents should have been more watchful and concerned in who their kids were hanging out with. Number 12, and along those same lines, I have control, or we are to have control and influence over their time with other people, including and sometimes especially members of the family. Sometimes family members outside of your home are not your best friends. And so you need to be careful. You say, oh, that's harsh. I fully understand that, but I know of quite a few parents tonight that are grieving and heartsick over what has happened to their children because they let their kids have too much time with members of their family who constantly undercut what they were teaching at home and paid the price later. Be careful who spends time with your kids. All right, Ezekiel chapter 16, we're going to look at verse number 44. If you're following along in the book, Framework for Family, we're on page 31. I want to look at the aspect that God gives us children after our own kind. Now, at face value, that seems like a no-brainer. Oftentimes, you can look at children and say, that child looks like the mom or looks like the dad. There are some times that Rachel and I have looked at children and said, those children are a perfect mixture of mom and dad. But oftentimes they tend to resemble one or the other, not just in physical appearance, that obviously we know from a biological perspective, but from an emotional perspective. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16, look at verse number 44 with me if you would. The Bible says, behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Now, reading this verse, I find it a little amusing that the Bible says that those that use proverbs shall use this proverbs against thee, almost as if it's an accusation. Now, it's not always that way, but the proverb is, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Maybe two messages from now, three messages from now, I'm not entirely sure. We're going to start looking at preparation for the husband going into marriage and preparation for the wife going into marriage. I will tell you that one of the things that we were advised as young men growing up was to pay attention to the mother because in all likelihood, she's going to turn out like her mother. And I remember there were times that I would be interested in a young lady or a girl. Sometimes they're two separate things. And I would look at the mother and say, she's a wonderful lady, but the girl is opposed to her mom or they don't get along well. That was a matter of concern. There were times, though, that the mother was not a wonderful lady, and I had to ask myself, what are the chances daughter turns out like mother? The Bible says, as is the mother, so is her daughter. There will be similarities that get passed on. Now, I have here in my notes, this can be a word of encouragement, and this can be a word of warning. When someone's looking to get married, they would be wise to look at the parents and see if that is a family they really want to get involved with or not. Sometimes it's not worth it. I am told that there are many characteristics in myself that people see in my sons, and that is a scary thing. I'm hoping that they tend to take after their mother more. But the child will be a combination of the husband and wife. Now, let me also pause here for a moment, and this is admittedly a pet peeve of mine. Your pet is not your child. All right, we are talking about children here. To say that your pet is your child is an insult to God and his structure of the family to call them as such. It also belittles the life of a human being. I grew up with a pet. I've had pets all of our married life. In fact, sometimes more than one. So I'm not opposed to having pets. We have them. We enjoy them most of the time. But that's not the same as my children. I've never said they are, and I'm thankful they're not. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. We're looking at parents. Their children will be after their own kind. God instituted a lot of laws in nature when he created heaven and earth. And he instilled them and, for the most part, has left them in place. Now, there are times where God has changed his own laws of nature. For example, when he stopped the sun in the sky. There are times, but those are God's laws. And he can change them as he wishes. In this aspect, we see it is repeated or instituted, I should say, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. We find that this principle is repeated in verses 21, 24, and 25 in Genesis chapter 1. God's making a point that there will be reproduction after your own kind. Why is that to be? If you were to pass a farmer's field in the spring at home, it doesn't take very long before you know what the farmer planted. How do you know? I wasn't there most of the time. I wasn't there when the farmer planted it, but I know what he planted by what comes up. And I can figure out what he expects to harvest by what I see in the ground. I do not expect to see corn and him harvest apples. I do not expect to see apple trees and expect him to harvest soybeans. It's after its own kind. Now, reason I say that is parents are best equipped to understand their children better than anyone else. That does not mean that they do understand their children better than anyone else. Because sometimes parents willfully ignore what should be seen and understood in their own children. If we were to have a school teacher, we do have a school teacher here tonight. Did you ever have any parents who denied what you saw in their child because they didn't want to see it ever? We know what the answer is. Yes, often. Oh, that couldn't be little Johnny. I know Johnny better. No, you don't. God equipped us to be able to understand our kids better than anyone else. Whether we do or not is up to us. It's a real shame when parents don't choose to understand their children or pay close attention to their children, and others see things that we don't because we willfully blind ourselves. We don't want to accept the facts. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. How does this affect the way we raise our children? God said that he would create us after our own kind. I am, admittedly, a combination of my parents. Now, The mischief or the stroke of humor that is in me may not be very present in my parents. However, if you met some of my parents' siblings, you'd understand it. And it got passed on to me. I am a product of Pastor and Mrs. Carolyn Reno. My children are a product of myself, and I need to understand that they are a product of us, and so we have to understand best how to deal with that. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There's a lot of instruction here, and I want to touch briefly on the children's aspect while we're in this passage. But kids are to obey their parents. I spoke last week and mentioned a little bit today, an attitude of obedience. It's not enough to teach your kids to obey, but it is crucial to expect them to obey and to correct them when they do not. It's not enough for them to just obey, but they do it completely, instantly, and with the right attitude. The kids' song that they sing upstairs, "Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe," has some excellent information in that. It's a good song. It's a good scriptural song. The Bible says that they are to obey their parents in the Lord. One of the signs of perilous times that we find in the Bible is kids are disobedient to parents, disrespectful to authority, and God tells us that they are to obey their parents. Would you think we find ourselves with disobedient kids today in our society? Decidedly so. Furthermore, they are to honor them, not only in their deeds, but in their words. We as children should honor our parents with our words and our acts. How do we do that? One of the ways that you honor them is to work to not bring dishonor upon them. We do represent our parents. It is the fifth commandment that we find in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And the first one with promise, as we find here in verse number 2. The promise that we find is that if the child honors their parents, if they obey their parents, the Bible says it'll be well with them, that they'll live long upon the earth. How many children, sadly, are lost too soon because of some aspect of disobedience and they die prematurely? It's very, very sad. But the Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible tells us, as fathers, that we are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But that's not the first part of the verse. We must not neglect the first part of the verse. It tells us that we are to provoke not your children unto wrath. What does that mean? That word provoke simply means to instigate, anger, or enrage. Or as some might say, find their buttons and push them, or get on their very last nerve. This is not an excuse to back down from teaching principle or godly training, but instead a warning to keep to what God intended and not try to push our kids to lose their temper, keeping in mind that we're to raise them in tenderness, affection, and patience. Now, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that we find here in the tail end or this back half of verse number 4, we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those two words are interesting. That word nurture means to feed, protect, support, and encourage. We are to feed our children the Word of God. We are to teach them the principles He has in His Word. We are to help them keep the standards by which He expects us to live. We are to feed that to our children so that they grow up knowing what the Lord says and how they are to conduct themselves. The verse also tells us that we're to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? That word admonition is to mean the cautioning, advising, or warning against something. Cautioning, advising, or warning. To urge is a duty. We're to admonish our children to live right. It isn't enough to teach them what is right and what God has said, but to advise and counsel them how to live right and to warn them against living wrong and what comes as a result of it. In Psalms chapter 23, we see that the shepherd's rod and staff do comfort us, and the staff has to do with nurturing, but the rod has to do with warning and correction. There's an interesting correlation between those two tools and what we find here in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Now, we're going to look at a little bit of a longer passage in regards to a parent's desire on behalf of their child. But Matthew chapter 15, look at verses 22 through 28. Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 through 28. The Bible says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thy wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Admittedly, there's a lot in this passage. We don't have time to sort or sift through it all. But the mother came out of Canaan. Canaan is a picture of the world, and the Bible says that she cried unto him. She didn't care how she appeared to everyone else. She was coming on behalf of her child. Now, she understood that she would be looked down upon because she was a Canaanite. There was that social stigma about her being a Canaanite, and yet she came anyway. She didn't care that she would look less than assembled or in control. She didn't care about appearances in regards to that. The Bible says she's crying to Jesus. She came to him with a pressing need, and she wanted Jesus' help. That pressing need, of course, was her child. She was concerned about the well-being of her child. Her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil, and she came asking for Jesus' help. Now, Jesus didn't respond right away. And the disciples eventually wanted her to be sent away because she was a nuisance to them. She was a bother. She was bugging them, you might say. They were upset. She cried after them. And Jesus said that he hadn't been sent for people like her. But she came and worshiped him and simply said one of the greatest prayers you'll ever find in Scripture, Lord, help me. She had a burden in her mind, in her heart, and that was simply she wanted help for her daughter. As parents, that's what our heart's honest and sincere cry should be. Lord, help me. Help us to raise our children for the glory of God. You say, I don't have children. Help us to raise our grandchildren. Help us to raise our Sunday school students. Help us to help those in the nursery. Help us to be a part of the young people's lives that we may bring them closer to God. We think we have answers, but in the nutshell, there are times as parents you just simply have to say, God, I don't know. Lord, help me. Jesus' reply was that it wasn't right to take the children's meat and give it to the dogs. Now, the Canaanite people were looked down upon and often referred to as dogs. And if you look at the term dog in the Scripture, you won't find, to my knowledge, you will not find the term dog spoken of as a positive thing in the Scripture. The only exception that I'm aware of might be the dogs licking Lazarus's sores. That's the only one, and I don't necessarily think that that's a very positive thing. But honestly, our society has so carried dogs to an extreme where they're looked upon almost like humans. But she is being called a dog, and Jesus is testing her because he wants to see how great her faith is. Ultimately, she came worshiping him, and the Lord helped her child. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9, if you would. Mark chapter 9. I'm going to look at verses 17 through 24. One thing I would encourage you in regards to the woman that we just looked at, the Canaanite woman, she was praying on behalf of her child. As parents, we should pray on behalf of our children publicly, privately, bring them to prayer meeting, bring them to every possible prayer meeting that you can. Remember her prayer, Lord, help me. Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 24, the Bible says, And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him, saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. This man brought his child to Jesus. The Bible says it was possessed of a dumb spirit. That term dumb in the scripture here means that the child was mute or unable to speak, meaning this child had a demon inside that prevented him from communicating. Now, I am fully aware that there are some people that are medically unable to speak. That does not mean that someone who is mute is necessarily as demon-possessed. But in this aspect, this particular child was. This demon did things to the child, including tearing him, make the child foam at the mouth. The child gnashed with his teeth. The Bible says it pineth away. It was wasting away painfully. It was a fretful child. And when the man tried to bring the child to the disciples, they couldn't help. They couldn't throw the demon out. Eventually, the child was brought to Jesus. And when the child was brought to Jesus, the demons tore at him and made him fall on the ground, foaming at the mouth. But instead of being embarrassed at his child, instead of being embarrassed at the circumstances, he had one thing in mind, Lord, help my child. He put all of the things away. Sometimes as parents, we have to get over what we may consider something as embarrassment and have to say, Lord, help me, help my child. We have to get past that. As parents, we need to trust our children to Jesus for deliverance. The man simply said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, this does not excuse our neglect or willfulness in not obeying what the scriptures say. But this man was bringing his child to the Savior and saying, help me, help mine unbelief. Turn over to chapter 10 with me, if you would. Chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. The Bible says, And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. A couple things that occurred to me here in this passage. Number one, parents brought their young children to Jesus for blessing. In my family, growing up, in my personal family as well, we never did Santa Claus. But parents take their children to Santa for the purpose of letting the child believe that he's going to bring gifts. Now, I mentioned last week that we should teach our children to pray both alone and in public settings because we want them to know where to turn to when they have burdens and requests, and that is to the Lord. But these parents brought their kids to the Lord so that he would touch them. The Bible says that the disciples rebuked them. The parents, though, were not to be dissuaded or to be turned away. For some reason, the disciples clearly had an issue in knowing who to rebuke and who not to, because we just saw that they tried to get that woman sent away who was pleading on behalf of her child, her daughter, who was vexed. She was Canaanite, and she was not to be turned away. And they wanted to rebuke her. Now they want to rebuke the children and the parents, and Jesus steps in. The parents wanted Jesus to bless their kids. What an admirable heart attitude, I guess I should say, for parents is to want Jesus to bless their children. When Jesus saw the parents being rebuked, the Bible says that he was much displeased. I said this morning that God has a tender soft spot in his heart for the common man. He has a tender soft spot in his heart for the children. And here he says, suffer the little children to come unto me. That word suffer means to allow, to permit, to forbid them not, to allow it to happen. I would go a step further and say, not only should we never discourage a child from coming to Jesus, but we should strongly encourage them too. Not to the point of pressuring them, not to the point of trying to get a false testimony or confession out of them, or profession, I should say, but we should encourage them to come to Jesus. I'm very much opposed to the high-pressure brand of evangelism that we see and the sales techniques that creep up into evangelism. But we're to promote the children coming to Jesus. We should want them to be saved at a young age. When we studied 1 John some time ago, we looked at the different levels of scriptural maturity. And little children, you'll find, were mentioned in there more than once as something that was admirable. The Bible says here it takes childlike faith, the humility of a child, to be saved. That's why the strong and mighty of this world struggle to be saved. That's why the financially rich struggle to be saved, because they are so used to depending on their own might or their own strength or their own wisdom or their own money for everything that it's hard for them to humble themselves as little children. Jesus said in verse 15 that whosoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God as a little child won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can hand a child something, and more likely than not, they're going to take it just because you hand it to them. But adults, that may be something different entirely. When we had the flea market booth down in Pendergrass, Georgia, and we would go down there, it was interesting to me who would take tracts from us and who would not. And if you were to guess, you might be wrong. But almost without fail, the children would take it. All you had to do was hand something to them and they would take it. Why? Childlike faith. See, they've not been around long enough to understand scams or people trying to pressure them into something. We weren't doing that. We're just, here's a tract. You can have it. You can read it whenever you like. But they haven't had to experience heavy-handed sales techniques like some of us have, or telemarketers, or scam artists, that kind of thing. And so they have a childlike faith that adults, we tend to get cynical about. We're to have a childlike faith. The Bible says that Jesus took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Our desire as parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, as people of the church, should be to get our children to the Savior for a blessing. Now, we can try to provide for their material needs, and we should. We can try to provide for their emotional needs, and we should. We should try to meet their educational needs, but we need to proactively, consistently look to meet their spiritual needs. Like I said last week, every decision should be based on how will this affect my child spiritually? Is it for the good of their soul? Do we seek to get them to the Lord in prayer? Do we seek to get them to his house every chance we get? Do we pray for them? God's means of training children is to get them to the Savior, teach them the words of God, teach them to live for God, teach them to learn of God, and give back to God. Bring them to the Savior. Now, because of where that leaves us in regards to the book Framework for Family, I'm not going to continue and start disciplining your children. I'm guessing for our kids under 18 years of age, that's probably your least favorite passage we'll have in the book Framework for Family, but it's something that's necessary and needs to be covered. So next time we're going to begin looking at discipline. There are many reasons for discipline. There are many different kinds of discipline, but we're going to look at it out of the book of Proverbs and see what the scriptures have. There are different kinds of consequences too, different ways to raise our children. But we're going to look at disciplining, Lord willing, next time on the 26th. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the help that we find in it. Lord, as parents, we pray that we would have a greater burden for our children. Help us to pray for them. Help us to bring our children to you, Lord, that you might bless them. It's our heart's desire to see you bless our children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.